Why don't we head back to our seats? So good to see all of you. Hopefully you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And I'm glad you're here with us for this first Sunday in the season of Advent. And what we're doing in terms of our sermon series during the season is looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And last week, David kicked us off with looking at I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're looking at this because Advent is a season where we have come to understand something, that God has come to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and that he is coming again. And all the fullness of all that he brings, we will experience. And part of what we're doing in this I Am series is as we consider each of the different metaphors Jesus uses to describe himself, we're hoping this will allow us to understand God and see him much more clearly and draw near to him. So that's our hope. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word.
When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." So all the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning begging you that you would meet us. You would meet us in our boredom, meet us in our frustration, meet us in our joys, and meet us in our hunger and our thirst, in all the different ways that we are looking to find life. We are looking to be comforted. We're looking to rest. And Father, you know us deeply. You care for us in ways that we can't even fathom or imagine. And we ask that now you would meet us by the power of your Spirit so that your words would come to life and fill us in ways that we can't do ourselves. And we ask and beg this in your son's name. Amen. I get a fun passage. I am the bread of life. I mean, following Thanksgiving, I get to talk about food. How fun is that, right? And it just kind of makes you start thinking about what is this metaphor that Jesus is trying to get across to us this morning from this passage in John 6 when he says, "I am the bread of life." You know, there's a whole lot going on in this passage in John chapter 6. It's a super long chapter. It's about 70-some verses. And we actually have to have a little bit of a background to understand what is going on here. Because the one thing that becomes very clear as you begin to read and understand this passage is something that we've been saying throughout the service, that there is a hunger in our souls that Jesus is trying to answer. Because what Jesus is telling us is this: there is something about ourselves we're going to have to understand. There's something about us he is trying to address as he says he is the bread of life. You know, in John chapter 6, it actually begins with one of the most famous miracles that Jesus ever performed. The only one that's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is the feeding of the 5,000. And what was happening is Jesus has been going from town to town teaching and healing. And crowds of thousands of people started to follow him everywhere because they just couldn't get enough of Jesus. And we see in the beginning of the chapter, he goes up to a mountain and he sits with his disciples. And he sees this massive crowd coming towards him. And in John 6, verse 5, he asks Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" I mean, there's no place to buy bread. And even if there was, there's no way they would have enough money to feed the multitudes. And Andrew, one of the other disciples, said, "Hey, we have a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And what does Jesus do? He springs into action. He prays for this meal. He gives thanks. And they begin to give out this bread and this fish. And they feed everyone with 12 basketfuls of scraps that are left, which are collected. And the crowd is utterly astonished. And our passage begins in verse 25 that we're looking at, and we are told the crowd is looking for Jesus on that next day. And why do you think they're looking for him? They're hungry again. And in verse 26, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You ate your fill of the loaves. You know, it's hard for us, I think, to appreciate this miracle because maybe bread doesn't have the same significance and meaning as it did in Jesus' day. I mean, come on, bread has gotten a bad rap in the past few years. Wouldn't you agree, right? To be low carb, gluten free, that's all in vogue, right? And we see bread as optional. We can go to a restaurant, we can tell the server, "I want my burger medium rare, but hold the bread," right? But we know all over the world, bread is a staple, you know, and it's important. Bread is appreciated. You go to France and you get what? The French baguette. Amazing. You know, and but side note, I was just reading how in some of the small towns in France, the bakeries are closing because people are not going into the business, the family business, and people are eating less bread. And this atrocity where vending machines are put in place where you can actually put your money in and out pops a baguette. Crazy stuff is happening in the world, right? But in Italy, you have like things like ciabatta, focaccia. In India, you get naan. In the Middle East, you have pita. And we have to remember, people didn't get a lot of meat or vegetables in Jesus' day. So bread was a necessity, right? So it was what you ate every day in order to live. So if you did not have bread, you didn't have life. But if you had bread, you had life. So even in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And which helps us make sense of what's going on in this passage because of the way Jesus responds to them. Because the crowds, they come to Jesus. They're asking him for more bread. And what does he do? He begins to talk about life. And look at verse 27. It says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Food that endures to eternal life. Excuse me. In Greek, there are two words that are primarily used for the word life. One is familiar to us because the one is bios, where we get this word that we use today for like biology, right? There's bios, life, biology, physical life. And there's another word the Greek has, which is zoe. It means a quality of life, to be satisfied, to live life to the fullest, to have meaning, to have purpose. You know, the French have a phrase, a joie de vivre, a joy of living. This is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. And this is the word that Jesus uses throughout the chapter when he talks about life. The crowd comes to Jesus looking for bread to meet their physical needs. But Jesus says, I have bread that's going to give you life. And what we need to understand here is Jesus is saying two things about the crowd and about us. We all have a deep hunger for life. And we're all trying to satisfy this with a solution that will not satisfy: earthly bread. And if you want to understand yourself, you need to understand these two things about yourself. That we have a deep hunger to have life to the fullest, and we are trying to fill it with a solution, with earthly bread that is not going to satisfy. Now, let me try to make this a little bit more tangible. Maybe, you know, think about it this way. We hunger. We have a hunger that actually transcends our physical hunger. We are starving in our souls for a life of meaning, purpose, for joy. We have this yearning. And yet, we may not be able to verbalize this and articulate it, but here's the reality. It is the driving force behind our lives. We hunger for this. We want to be satisfied. And we do it through the things of the world. And oftentimes it's things like pleasure, comfort, achievement. Maybe it's in our work or feeling attractive, being in a relationship, knowing security. I mean, if you try to satisfy your hunger with all of these things or any of these things, Jesus's point is you're going to be left feeling hungry, because this is food that perishes. Earthly bread that may temporarily satisfy us, but it can actually leave us with a greater hunger in the end. You know, in the Pirates of the Caribbean movie, there's a scene where Captain Barbossa, that's the guy that Jeffrey Rush plays, he's having this conversation with Elizabeth, Keira Knightley's character, and he's trying to explain to her how he is the way he is, how he and his men plundered Cortez's enchanted treasure, and they all became cursed. They become the undead, and you can see this whenever they end up in the moonlight. They have become immortal, but they have been cursed because they are unable to enjoy anything. I mean, what a terrible existence. You're going to live forever but have no joy. That sounds terrible if you ask me, okay? And the only way to break the curse was to have the entire treasure returned. And Elizabeth has this last piece of treasure, which she wears as a medallion. And this is what Captain Barbossa says to her. We spent this gold on food, drink, and pleasurable company. And the more we gave it away, the more we came to realize that drink would not satisfy. The food turned to ash in our mouths, and all pleasurable company in the world could not slake our lust. And in many ways, this is the description of our lives, isn't it? We chase after all these things, run after all of these things, and we say, if only I can get, and you fill in the blank. I mean, maybe you're a high school student thinking, if only I can get into this school. If only I can get this person to like me. You know, and what happens when you get these things? We are not satisfied. It's like ash in our mouths. It fills us but for a moment. And yet the next day we find ourselves hungry again, just like the crowd that came to see Jesus. And this is us. This is our story. This is my story. This is your story. You know, earlier this year, The Atlantic published an article called, and it was entitled, Workism is Making Americans Miserable. And the premise is this, that work has somehow morphed into a religious identity. And it promises things like purpose, identity, and transcendence. And it actually fails to deliver. The writer talks about the gospel of work. saying that the meaning of life, we are told, is to be found in our work. But he writes, but our desks were not meant to be our altars. And to be a workist is to worship a God who is mercurial and can find you no longer useful. The economy may change and you may be cast aside. Or you can move up the ladder. You might have all the success in the world professionally. But along the way, you find you've ruined your marriage. You have no friends. And you feel empty. But you know what we do? We keep going back to this God of work. To see if this time things are going to be different. But it never is. Because work cannot satisfy our souls. Maybe you don't suffer from workism, but you are searching for sanctification or satisfaction in all of the unique experiences we chase. You know, the vacation, the visiting the cool places, and adding to your list of all the Instagram-worthy destinations. And maybe that's what does it for you, an experience. But what do you do when that experience is over? And what Jesus is saying is we all have a deep spiritual hunger. And all of us are trying to satisfy it with all the wrong things. And Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. I have come to satisfy your hunger. And here's the thing. Jesus is not saying he is one of many things that can satisfy you. He makes this audacious claim that he is the only thing, the only one who can fulfill you, satisfy you, fill you up. And anything else you look to is going to leave you emptier. In verse 35, this is why Jesus says, I am the bread of life who comes. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's saying, I can satisfy you. And if you come to him, you will be satisfied. Everything else you're searching for and seeking and pursuing, meaning, joy, significance, all of these point to something. He's saying, you know what? All of your longing and desires actually are pointing to me. You don't know it yet. Maybe you're not even realizing it yet, but you have to understand, I am that thing you've been searching after all your life. And maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, come on, that sounds like it's a little too much, right? Are you saying there is nothing else that can satisfy us? Come on, there's got to be people here in this room who actually, we would say their lives are going pretty well. Maybe their career's going really well. No financial concerns. You know, maybe their romantic life is doing really well. Perhaps family's going well, kids are doing well, you know. And yet, Jesus is making the claim that it is possible to have all of those things and not have a quality of life, to not have joy, not have meaning, not have purpose, and there is a deep restlessness in your own soul. And at the same time, there are people who have on paper, what looks like really difficult lives where you've experienced loss, where all of your dreams have vanished overnight, and you're filled with difficulty and unimaginable hardships. But yet, at the same time, Jesus is saying you could have incredible Zoe life. Why? Because one has bread that spoils or perishes, and the other has bread that lasts, the bread of life. And Jesus says, this is utterly possible. I had lunch with a friend 2 weeks ago. She's someone who's been widowed earlier this year with 4 children. And she was sharing with me what a hard year it's been as she looks ahead to Thanksgiving and Christmas. And yet at the same time, as she talked about how God has been for her this year, how people have surrounded her, how the gospel has come alive to her. She said, in the midst of the hardest year of her life, when all things that she thought was important was kind of stripped away from her, She feels deeply satisfied because of what Jesus is continuing to do and showing her his love. I went to encourage her, and I left feeling like, gosh, that's what I need. It's one of those incredible moments you realize this is, I think, what Jesus means by that he is the bread of life. That he's telling us, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. That God has set his seal on Jesus. And I was thinking about, why is Jesus actually referring to this at all in this passage and telling the people this thing? Because his seal always refers to something very specific in the New Testament. It usually shows up in discussion about baptism in the scriptures. Because what happens when someone is baptized, when water is being poured out on them, we are being told that they are now sealed with God's promise, that they are claimed by God as their own. We are reminded of Jesus' own baptism, where there he heard an audible voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It is the thing we hear over and over again that Jesus is reminding the people, I have been sealed with this approval. I am a God who is not looking to get something from you because I have everything I need from the Father, knowing that I am delighted in. And he's saying, to a great degree, this is what I want you to have. You know, and maybe you're asking, well, what does this have to do with us? But think about it. What is your driving motivation in seeking all of these earthly breads? What are you really after? Why do we work so hard for all of these things we've been talking about? Why do you care so much how you are perceived? How people see you as a mom or a spouse? Or if you're good looking or not, or if you look fit? What are we really after? What are we hungering for? Isn't it that we want to hear these same words the Father says to the Son? I am well pleased. To be seen as significant, important, beautiful. The scriptures tell us this is what we desperately long for. That we are built to hear. And that we are going to spend our lives trying to get this one way or the other. And we are being told by Jesus, this same voice of love and approval that came upon him is available to us because he is the bread of life who offers it to us. Henry Nouwen, who's a spiritual writer, says this. He said, there is that voice, the voice that speaks from above and whispers, you are my beloved. On you, my favor rests. But it is not easy to hear that voice in a world filled with voices that shout, prove that you are worth something. Do something relevant, something spectacular or powerful, and then you will earn the love that you so desire. Aren't you, like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? We want to hear, you belong to me. I am your Father. Nothing's going to separate us. You know, Advent tells us this is possible. Advent tells us this is why Jesus came. Because none of the things we chase after will tell us that. All it will tell us is you need to do more. And Jesus is the only one who comes and says these words to us. You're delightful. I love you. I adore you. I want to do this. Jesus is the only one who can do this. This is what Christmas is all about. He came to make this possible because on the cross his body was broken and his blood was shed. In order that we no longer have to prove that we can be lovable to God. That we have done enough somehow to be accepted. Because there's nothing left for us to prove, to earn, or to achieve when we look at the cross. That's what the gospel is telling us. And this brings us to the last question. Well, how do you actually get access to this bread? How do you get it? You know, the thing with bread is it's no good if you just look at it. If you just admire it, if you just take a picture of it and post it on, you know, your social media account, you got to actually eat it, right? And part of this is actually accepting his invitation. That's the first thing I'd say we need to do. To get access to this bread, you have to accept Jesus' invitation to eat it. Because in the first century, to break bread with someone was a sign of friendship and intimacy. And you know what Jesus is saying here when he says, I am the bread of life? He's saying, I'm inviting you to dine with me. You don't need to bring anything. Just bring yourself. And he is saying, will you accept this invitation? Because this is the first step. And I say this because in John 6, verse 66, towards the end of this chapter, when all of this is done, after Jesus is done explaining all of this, we are told many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with him. And maybe it's not a surprise to you because you're starting to read in in the 40s here how people were saying, wait, how can you be saying this, Jesus? This makes no sense. We know you. We know who you are. And most of the crowd actually walked away from Jesus. They didn't accept his invitation to take this bread. The crowd of thousands are reduced to a dozen. And it's a startling verse because they've been around Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They ate the physical bread he provided. But they continue to seek to satisfy their hunger with other breads. Why? We're so used to eating these earthly breads, we're unwilling or maybe unable to change our spiritual diets. It's really hard. And Jesus says, but let me invite you, come. Come and eat. Will you eat? You know, this got me thinking about the play Death of a Salesman. And it's one of those really depressing plays, but I think it's super important because it tells us something about this idea. And the reason it's so depressing is of the way this play ends. And you have this guy, Willie Loman, who's got two sons, Biff and Happy. And he has a lovely wife, Linda. He's a guy who's really good at doing things with his hands, making things. He loves fixing the house, tinkering. He likes gardening. And we're told his mind has been captured by this thing called the American Dream. And the American Dream goes like this. You try to get more and more stuff, because the more stuff you have, the more successful people are going to think you are. And the more stuff you have, the more your family's going to think you're pretty successful. And the more stuff you have, the more you're going to be validated in the eyes of the world. So instead of doing anything that pertains or is associated with something he loves to do, he goes to become a traveling salesman to live the American dream. And by the time he's 60 years old, he's been demoted to a commission-only salesman, the indignity of it all. Yet he pretends to be, to the rest of the world, a successful person, and that all things are going well, even to his family. And in the process, he loses everything, especially the respect of his children and his oldest son. And with a last-ditch effort, Willie decides, here's how I'm going to get back some self-respect. I'm going to kill myself, because he thought in his mind, if I die, the family's at least going to get the insurance money. They're going to be provided for, so they'll be able to say, look how great dad was. He took care of us. But what Willie does not count on is that there's a clause in the insurance policy that says, in case of suicide, no payout. So when you read the epilogue of the play, you see there's a small family gathering, just a few neighbors around. It tells you he had no friends, basically. And everyone is standing around trying to say something nice about Willie. And then his oldest son, Biff, says, the problem with dad was that he had all the wrong dreams. All wrong. Part of accepting Jesus' invitation to eat the bread that he provides is to confess that you and I actually have all the wrong dreams. And these dreams are fueled by bread that does not satisfy. And Jesus says, let me invite you to turn away from those things and to find life in me. And part of that may entail praying to Jesus and saying, Lord, I've been trying to fill the hunger of my soul with all these other things. I have all the wrong dreams. Help me to make you my dream, my goal, my bread of life. That's the first thing we have to do. We have to accept his invitation. The second thing we have to do is continue to meet him. You know, the part of the metaphor of eating is it's something you do consistently, regularly, daily, you know. No one ever says, hey, I ate, don't ask me to eat again for another week. You know, you generally don't do that, okay? And part of what this means is how do you kind of foster a relationship with Jesus that is ongoing? You're supposed to eat with him daily. How do you have that? You know, we can't treat him like a friend that we run across occasionally here. We have to figure out how do we engage with Jesus on a consistent basis. We need to be continually fed by him. And we do that through the scriptures, through prayer, through gathering and worship, to celebrating at this table. And God is saying here, I'm providing all of these things so we could have a relationship together. Excuse me. And lastly, not only do we need to accept his invitation, we need to continue to meet him, but we also have to see his sacrificial love. His sacrificial love. Because Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to hold the stick over you, and unless you eat this bread, I'm going to force you to eat this bread. He doesn't demand. He doesn't do it that way. You know how he does it? He says, hey, I've come. I've sacrificed myself for you. Do you want to be filled? Come and see and experience the love I have for you because I love you like no one else does. I'm willing to give up my life for you. And to the degree we see this, we're able to let go of all of our dreams and start feasting on the things he provides. You know, in Isaiah 55, it's a verse we read earlier in the service. It really is a foreshadowing in many ways of Jesus actually talking about himself as the bread of life. Because it says this, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. That's the invitation we have. Feast on him. We're invited to come and dine with him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the kind of God that is willing to send your one and only son, your treasured possession, that he would take on flesh, that you would be willing to watch him suffer, that you would be willing to take on the burden of carrying our sin in order that you would invite us to your feast where we can come and eat although we have nothing. And Father, you're that kind of God, and we ask that this Advent season that you would allow us to see once again or for the first time the beauty of the good news of the gospel, that our hearts would be moved, that our hearts would be full, that we would know what it's like to have this kind of satisfaction so that we would rest in you. And we pray that you would do this for your sake and for ours and for your kingdoms. In your son's name we pray. Amen.